teach them, even on things like the return of Jesus and end times events. It's indicated he talked to them about this, and in 2 Thessalonians as well. And so what we looked at last time was he's addressing, it seems they had a concern that those who had already died or those who might die before Jesus returned or caught them up before the rapture, and then we talked about this last week, there was a concern that those who died before that event would really be missing out. And so Paul explains that those who are dead in Christ before the time of the rapture, they will rise first. They will be caught up, and those who, the believers on earth that are alive at that time, they will be caught up kind of right behind them and meet the Lord together in the air. So, as he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have died. And I'm not going to go through the whole passage that we looked at last week, but it describes the rapture, that event that will happen where Jesus will catch up the believers on the earth to be with him. And that is, this is the description of the rapture. Rapture is not a word we find in the Bible. We talked about that last week. That's the word rapture is based out of the Latin. And of course, the text in behind our text in English here was Greek. And it's caught up, the idea is caught up forcibly, like the believers on earth will be forcibly caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And that's the event we call the rapture. Now, talked a little bit about the timing of the rapture. So there's debates. I don't know how many views there are on when the rapture might happen. There's probably many, 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 but there's some primary viewpoints. One would be before the tribulation, a pre-trib rapture, belief that that's when it'll happen. Before the seven-year tribulation, another would be in the middle, another would be, you know, it's probably somewhere around the middle, but identified as pre-God pouring out his wrath. Another is after the tribulation. So we talked a little bit about that, and when it comes to those things, I definitely land in the pre-tribulation. So before the great tribulation, before the time of the Antichrist, I believe we will be, if it happens today, we will be caught up, and it will be before the great tribulation. Now, I mentioned a couple reasons why I think this is significant. One, we'll be reminded in our text, it has to do with not being appointed to wrath. So as God's children, we're not appointed to wrath. We see in the Great Tribulation, we see it in Revelation. There's a time of wrath, God pouring out his wrath. I don't believe that that will be the case, so therefore, a post trib rapture does not make biblical sense to me. Now, I give you this handout because I brought up Daniel's 70 weeks. Possibly caused a little bit of confusion with my trying to rapidly go through that. So this handout explains, it gives you an idea there, chart of Daniel's 70 weeks. So I mentioned Daniel's 70 weeks because, well, let's just go through the chart. But I believe it's very much significant when we're trying to determine the tribulation, when it'll happen, and, you know, is it a 3.5 year tribulation of wrath, or is it a 7 year great tribulation set time? So, Daniel chapter 9 talks about 70 weeks appointed for Daniel's people. So that's Daniel 9, verse 24. You can jot that down if you're taking notes and want to check on that. It says, 70 weeks are appointed for your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Israelites. And so 70 weeks are appointed for them. The chart shows, you see 7 weeks there for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And mentioned in Daniel, we're not going to turn there and go through all of that right now. But there's 7 weeks, and a week is, it's Daniel's 70 weeks, you see at the top, are 77. So a week being, you know, it can be a week, like we would count a week, or we can deal in 7 year stretches of time, which is what this is. And the printing's pretty small on here, but it breaks it down a bit. So there's 7 weeks or 49 years to rebuild the city. There's 62 more weeks or 434 years. The Messiah is cut off. And that again is in Daniel and can be calculated out from the time of the rebuilding of the city, from the decree for the city to be rebuilt to the triumphal entry. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. It really is. It's just astounding that from that time, in Daniel's time, or just after, but from there, it really, it's Nehemiah, as we studied through Nehemiah. From that decree to Jesus being cut off, it's laid out, 69 weeks. But then there's one more week. Daniel, it talks about 70 weeks. So the 69 weeks are fulfilled, and it's amazing. But then there's a gap. You see the cross on that timeline. And there's a gap. We call it the church age. And then there's a final week, the 70th week. And so, where did this all start, me bringing this up? I do believe it's significant, this prophecy of Daniel, and where it says in Daniel 9:24, the 70 weeks are appointed for your people. And so, when it came to those first 69 weeks, the church was not present or involved in those weeks. And so, I don't believe that we will be present in that final week. And so, with that in mind, I look at the Great Tribulation and go, I think it's a week. I think it's a 7 year period, not a 3.5 year time frame. And therefore, the rapture would seem to fit prior to that happening. And you see on your chart there too, that during that time of the tribulation. It's somewhere in that tiny printing in there. This is when the Antichrist established a covenant for that 1 week or for that 7 year period. So we could really take when it comes to prophecy and end times, but that's, you know, our topic in 1 Thessalonians is very much the rapture is what we were talking about last week. And so I hope this helps bring a little bit of clarity to Daniel's 70 weeks and how that time ties into trying to place events in the end times on the timeline. So again, if there's further questions, please ask. And you know, over the next weeks, we're going to carry on through 2 Thessalonians, and then perhaps we'll get into Revelation and where we can dig into this stuff a little more. So, as I said last week, if I'm wrong on this, I'm happy to agree with God if he wants to put somewhere else on the timeline. If it's mid-tribulation, it's mid-tribulation. So be it. We'll be caught up then if we haven't died first or wherever. So to the best of our ability, we try and use Scripture to interpret Scripture and understand what the Lord's directing. And really on these things, it's this whole thing is meant that we be encouraged. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he's trying to encourage and strengthen them. He's not trying to create disputes and arguments. And so that's something for us to be aware of as well. And so today's text, we'll get into it. It's further encouragement on how to live in the times we live in light of the time and the season. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So he's very much carrying on from where we left off last week, and remember there were no chapter divisions when this was written. So he says now, Paul says to them, okay, concerning the times and seasons, I've already taught you, we've already talked about this, so I don't need to. But it's kind of like I'll give you a quick reminder here. And, you know, so to expect Jesus' return and to have an awareness of the time that they lived in and the season that they lived in. And we know that the rapture itself, we can't put a date on that. People have tried and they look foolish. And they should look foolish because Scripture says, don't do that. And so we don't. But there is a very strong indicator that we can be aware of the time that we live in. We can be aware of the season that we live in, even though that day when the Lord will catch up his people into the air is unknown and will come unexpected. Now, in Matthew 16, first three verses, there, the religious leaders ask for a sign, and Jesus is quite critical of them. I'm paraphrasing, I'm not turning there at the moment, but he said, you know, you can see the signs and predict the weather, but you have no idea of the signs of the time. He's critical of them for not discerning what was going on. There's Jesus, the Messiah, present. We've looked at We just talked about Daniel's 70 weeks, that prophecy. There were the religious leaders there, not even, you know, the Pharisees, the majority of them, the scribes. They didn't see it. It's astounding. That prophecy is, and they didn't see it. They couldn't discern the time. They couldn't discern the Messiah who they were looking for. So we too are encouraged to discern the time we live in. And so there's an expectation that we have a recognition of both the time, like timeline sense, and the season, events, characteristics, things going on. We can look around and go, with what's happening in the world, it would seem on the timeline, to me it would seem we're pushed up very close to the rapture. I don't know when it'll happen. It could be a long time. It could be today. There's nothing prophetically that needs to happen for the rapture to happen. So, as far as the time, it seems close to the end. Part of why I believe that is to look at the season we seem to be in. Well, let's look at something big. Israel as a nation. How many years was Israel gone as a nation? Didn't exist. People scattered. A couple thousand years. They're a nation. They're thriving. They haven't turned to the Lord. But they're back on the map. That's a very significant. We live in a, you know, as far as the church, as far as living people living after the cross and the resurrection, we're a pretty select group to see the nation of Israel alive and well. So think how many generations of believers could never look at that and be able to say, wow, the Lord is amazing that he would take this small, insignificant people and put them back really in the center of activity on the planet in many ways, if you watch the news much. For a very small number of people, it's very significant what goes on there. So God has not forgotten Israel. That's an amazing sign. It's an amazing. We live in a very interesting, amazing season. That makes me believe, you know, we're getting close. And there's other things as well, but that's one of them for sure. That's a big one. And so, again, with our talk on the rapture, end times, what we live in, what season, this is not about being able to win an argument with someone with an opposing view of how things will lay out, be laid out. It's good to know and understand and have conviction. But the purpose is to be encouraged in how we live. So if we look at the context of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the primary reason for writing that I see is he wants to encourage them. He wants them, they're doing well, he wants them to continue doing well and grow even closer to the Lord, grow in their love, grow in being fruitful. And so, having an expectancy, being expectant of the Lord's return, of being, it could be tomorrow that I'm in his presence, that has an effect on how we live. And so as we study these things and we develop convictions on them, this should be the fruit of it. This should be a result. If we're becoming prideful and combative, there's something is not right in our approach or our heart in the matter. And also, I would say this, if your view on the end know, the tribulation, the end times, and it's going to be catastrophic. But I do believe if my view on that causes me to be looking for the Antichrist and building bunkers, storing up arms, it's not right. Like, this encouragement to the Thessalonians is expect to be with the Lord. Look for his return. Be excited about that. We will be in God's presence. He's not saying, you know, store up goods. Look for the Antichrist. Who is he saying to look for? Look for the Lord's return. Look for being in his presence. And so it's a way of checking our beliefs. Part of it is, what is the result of that? What are the resulting actions? Are they biblical? It is possible to dig into Scripture and sometimes be quite convinced of a line of thought, but then have resulting actions that do not bear fruit according to God's Word. So when that happens, to talk to the Lord about it, backtrack a bit, and look for his wisdom. So, okay, in these verses we read, the day of the Lord is referenced by Paul. This can cause some confusion at times. If we look at the day of the Lord as a specific day, so some might say, well, the day of the Lord, Jesus' return, it's got to be at the end. This is when all this stuff happens, including the rapture. It's an Old Testament idea. The idea of the phrase, the day of the Lord, is that this is God's time. And the idea that mankind has their day or his day, God has his day. And the ultimate sense being the day of the Lord is fulfilled with Jesus' return. Now, it's not necessarily a day. It's a stretch of time. So that phrase, the day of the Lord, does not necessarily indicate a 24-hour period of time. But it is a time. So not a single day, but a season, when God rapidly advances his agenda to the end of the age. So that time, it'll start at a point in time, and events will rapidly come about until it's complete. So, the day of the Lord, I would look at it starting with the rapture and including Jesus' return at the end of the tribulation. Some might say carrying right on through the millennium of Jesus' reign on earth. But main point I want to make is to clarify the phrase, the day of the Lord. Don't get hung up on that. It has to be a single day in time when all this must happen. And it's back to the verses we read, verse 3 in particular. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So, in Paul talking to the Thessalonians, there does seem to be some differing things happening. So there's being caught up, the rapture. Here he mentions, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So I'll just read to you what one commentator says on this, David Guzik. this sudden coming in a time when many say peace and safety must be distinct from the coming of Jesus described in Matthew 24:15-35. The coming of Jesus described in Matthew 24 happens at a time of great catastrophe, right? So if we were to look at Matthew 24, that's a tribulation. That's Jesus coming to earth at the end. So, great global catastrophe when no one could possibly say peace and safety. Like, everything's coming unhinged. Everything, it's just the massive destruction, the death, the body count. If we look at the book of Revelation, is just staggering. To think, looking at that, that someone would say, peace and safety, or like in the times of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. It was just business as usual. To think that that would be happening when Jesus physically comes to the earth seems unlikely. So, taking that and comparing to the rapture, when God catches up his people, when we meet Jesus in the air, at that time, people are saying, and this is a word to the church, I believe, as well as unbelievers, people are saying peace and safety. You know, everything's good. Everything's cruising along. I'm fine with life. I've got my plans. Peace and safety. It's all good. And then boom. I don't know what it's going to look like on earth after the rapture, but that's a significant event. I do certainly believe God raptures his people who have the Holy Spirit indwelling them and removes every one of them off the earth. There's plenty of evil on the earth with the Holy Spirit present in millions of people. What's it going to look like when the Holy Spirit is gone in that sense? And there's other scriptures that will reference the restrainer and the restrainer being gone. So we won't get into that today, but we will get to it. That's, imagine the Holy Spirit's influence gone. We look at the world and go, oh, how evil. But imagine without the good, without the Holy Spirit's influence, what that would look like. So back to where I was at. There seems to be within the day of the Lord and these events that will happen a difference there, with the rapture being at a time completely unexpected. Everything's business as usual in a sense, and it happens. And then when Jesus' second coming happens, as described, for very different landscape. Everything is horrific and pain and destruction and wrath being poured out and evil at work. So, one aspect of his coming is at an unexpected hour. The other is positively predicted. Okay, so what do I mean by that? I mean, if the Antichrist declares himself in the temple, as is described in Scripture in the Great Tribulation, we know from Scripture that 3.5 years later, Jesus returns. So we can see, for the people on the earth at the time, there will be an ability to go, this event has happened. It's not going to be that long till Jesus returns. The rapture? We have no idea. Nothing has to happen. The Antichrist does not have to show up. He does not have to declare himself in the temple. Rapture can happen right now. So, what does all that mean? It means to be ready. It means have expectation. It could happen anytime. Yeah, all that to say, be ready. be aware. Know the time and the season. Verses 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. The Thessalonians were not in darkness. They were not to be caught off guard. As followers of Jesus, this should be fact for us as well. We are not children of the dark. So, we are not to be ignorant. We have Scripture. We have fellowship. We encourage each other. We are to be aware. We're not to be ignorant. Now, there's a growth curve for all of us. We start at a place and we grow. And it takes time to learn and understand. One of the things we see with the Thessalonians is Paul didn't waste time teaching them. He taught them things that in our sort of church culture today, we might say are things that only the mature, you know, you've got to be a Christian for, I don't know how many years, but quite a while, and, you know, have had this track record of following the Lord, but before you'd even broach the subject of things like the rapture, well, that's got too much debate around it. We're just going to steer clear of that. End times, we don't really know. The book of Revelation's a confusing mess. And, you know, that kind of, I think that kind of mindset can be out there. It's, you know, we just can't figure this stuff out. There are things we don't know. There's no point going past what Scripture tells us. But we're very much encouraged to be aware, to not be ignorant, and to be watchful and ready. And I'll tell you, you know, sometimes I've had apprehension might be too strong a word, but with end times and prophecy, because there can be so much debate over it, a little bit of apprehension, oh, do I want to open that can of worms and get people stirred up? And so I've kind of worked through that. And because these things are in Scripture, and this is such a great book of the Bible, and just the tackling it head on and seeing that Paul did this, where I go, yeah, no, it's fine. It's in Scripture, and we need to learn these things. And part of that is learning how to behave in it, even if we don't agree on everything. So we carry on. We'll all be one day, and we need to be ready for that. It's really the bottom line. It's the bottom line for the unbeliever. It's the bottom line for the believer. Everyone will stand before the Lord one day. It's either at the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever, and you do not want to be in that place. That's the point of no return there. That is judgment. There's no second chance then. Or it's the Bema seat. It's being in God's presence. That's more of a rewards judgment. But it's very much in God's presence, and how we live matters. We're to be ready. Certainly don't want to miss the rapture. That'd be devastating, to say the least. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So, as we are people of the day, or if we backtrack into chapter 4 of Thessalonians, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, as we are people sanctified, people set apart, we are to live that way. So we talked about living set apart, sanctified. As believers, we have salvation. We have right standing before God through Jesus' shed blood. We are also called to be set apart, like the vessels in the tabernacle. They were set apart for use in the tabernacle. As God's children, we are set apart. And we can choose to live not set apart, but we are designated. I look at it this way. We are designated set apart. If we choose to live otherwise, it's going against what God has prescribed for us as his children. And so, as Paul says in our text here, we're children of light. It's that idea, we are God's children. We live in the light, not darkness. We are to grow in holiness and holiness of living. And that it's just who we are. And we may wrestle to live that out perfectly. But my belief is, the main thing is that we are wrestling, or we are in the battle to do that, and that we're not sort of having given up or just coasting, and that idea of embraced sin. So stay in the fight, stay in the battle, and as people in that place, Paul says here, watch. Part of that is watch for the Lord's return. Be aware. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught asleep. Be sober. Sober-minded, clear-minded, conscious of what's going on, self-controlled in the way we think and act. Stay awake. We have to sleep at times. We need to. But in life, stay awake. Pay attention. Don't be asleep at the switch kind of idea. Certain things the Lord calls us to do, certain ways he calls us to live. Don't be asleep in those things. And specifically with our text, hey, the Lord's return, whether we die and meet him, whether we're caught up in the sky, in the air to be with him, it's going to happen. Be ready. Live ready for that to happen. And those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who are drunk are drunk at night. Don't dull your senses. We're not to dull our senses. And there's lots of ways we can dull our senses to spiritual things. And so I won't start through a list, but there's just many ways that the spiritual, the important gets put to the side, and it's filled, cluttered with other things. And Paul says to the Thessalonians and to us, be strong in faith, to grow in faith and in love and in the hope of salvation. All three of these are so important. I am realizing at times that one of the things that we can miss out on, hope of salvation, the idea of the joy of salvation and the hope of salvation, this is a very important thing. And so if we don't have it, if we're not sure of our salvation, if we don't have any hope or joy, like a hope to see the Lord, it's worth asking the question, I believe, why? Like, what's going on? And that's probably a good question to ask the Lord. Like, Lord, what's going on in my life? You know, your word encourages these things. I'm instructed to have them. why isn't this happening? Show me, Lord. And we're to encourage each other in these things, faith, love, hope. And so hopefully we can do that. Because this is part of why we gather, and this is part of the reason why, you know, I believe we must gather as best as we are able. It's to honor the Lord and to encourage each other as we live in the time that we live. Verses 9 and 10, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So apart from Jesus, we are appointed to wrath. Though, like it or not, we're born into that place. Sin has a penalty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. These are truths. These are facts. They can be argued with, but it won't change them one tiny little bit. So apart from him, we are appointed to wrath, judgment, God's judgment. It's a very significant thing, God's judgment, God's wrath. No one can stand before it. But in Jesus, we are saved. We find salvation in Jesus. We celebrated communion. Why do we do that? Because we are saved from wrath through Jesus. We could never, ever save ourselves. So he has saved us. It's a gift. It's a free gift for the taking. But it comes at great cost, in a sense, if we think about it, right? Because it takes one of the things that is the most difficult people find to do, and that's submitting the will. It's putting pride aside. So it's free. It's that idea, it'll cost you nothing, but it costs you everything. Because we don't earn it, but we must sacrifice our will and give it to him. So, not appointed to wrath, so whether it's the fires of hell or the wrath of God poured out on the earth in the tribulation, the great tribulation specifically, I believe we're spared. We are spared these things through faith in Christ, being God's children. We're destined to be in his presence. Whether it's through death here on earth or being caught up, I think it'd be awesome to be in the rapture. I can't even think of how awesome that would be, but it'd just be staggering, wouldn't it? It's got to beat, you know, sickness and all that kind of stuff, or hit by a bus or whatever. Caught up into his presence. But one way or another, our time is in God's hands. And we will be with him always, one day. Verse 11, and we're going to finish on verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So, very much keep doing what you're doing. Message from Paul to the Thessalonians. Give each other comfort, build each other up. And this is the encouragement for us as well. We are to comfort each other. We're to build each other up. It's so easy to, it's just human nature is so twisted, the flesh, the fallen nature, right? It's so easy to look down on others. It's so easy to tear down others. It just doesn't need to be taught. But we are to comfort, the idea of bearing one another's burdens, and we're to build each other up. The flesh wants to build ourselves up by tearing others down. In the spirit, the spirit promotes humility while building others up. It rejoices others doing well. And so this should be part of our relationship with each other in the body of Christ. And it's not an easy thing to do with consistency, but we're called to. And I hope we're like the Thessalonians, where Paul says, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are doing. So just as we are doing, let's keep doing these things. Why do we need to do these things? Well, we want to do the opposite at times. But also, we, you know, in this life, we lack comfort. We get discouraged. So we need comfort. We need encouragement. The Christian life is very much, it's both a joy and it's a battle. We're to have joy, but it's a battle. And that's okay. And it's an amazing thing that we can have joy in the battle. And great things can be accomplished in our lives and in the kingdom, in the battle, with joy. And we're called to look for ways within, you know, we have our different circumstances. Some are, you know, we can look and go, they're really, really hard. Some it seems easier. We have different seasons we go through. Difficult, better, more joyful, more obvious reason to be joyful. Sometimes it's like everything seems to be going wrong. God's love for us doesn't change. And the encouragement is he is with us. We are offered joy. We're offered victory. And whether it's hard times or really good times, from our perspective, we're to have our eyes on the Lord. Hope for his return. Be excited about being in his presence. Look for ways to experience that. Again, it's also one of those things. If I don't want the Lord to return, should be a bit of a flag. Lord, why don't I want to see you? And sometimes we have legitimate things where we go, well, I haven't experienced this or that in life, and we just have to go, Lord, I trust you that you know what's best, you know, being in your presence is going to be better than anything that's here on earth. And then if it's because we just know we're not ready, well, then it's a good time to go, Lord, I want to be ready. Help me be ready. So, to wrap it up here, we're not to be ignorant of the time or season we live in, specifically Christ's return and how soon that might be. We are not to have fear of the wrath of God. We're not appointed to that. We're appointed to salvation. Our citizenship is in heaven. By all means, stay awake spiritually. We are not to be sleeping. And that warning's all through Scripture. Jesus certainly emphasized that. And have hope. Be a comfort to each other. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word once again. And Lord, I pray we would be people of expectation of being in your presence. Lord, I pray that would change how we live, or at least very much encourage us to carry on living for you. I pray, Lord, that we would have the hope of salvation, a strong faith, a love for one another. And Lord, come quickly. Come soon. If you tarry, help us to carry on well, strong. watchful, and as your ambassadors here on earth, we lift up those in our circles and in our community who do not know you. Lord, they live with an unawareness of the time and the shortness of time and the fact that they have no solution. Lord, we pray for them. And may we be ambassadors to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.